just amazes me sometimes how God, you know, orchestrates everything together. We don't know what everybody else is doing, but He knows. And so Mark kind of set the stage, his lesson here for me, so that's great. But I'll just tell you up front, I'm not going to be able to read all the verses that I would like to bring out. I think it would have a greater impact if we did, but time's not going to allow for that. So I will give you some of the verses that I won't read and tell you what they're talking about. But when you go back, this is on tape, when you go back and listen to this, if you just, when we come to a verse that you need to just read it, if I didn't, it'll give you a greater impact. And then just turn the tape back on and keep going. That's the only thing I know to do. Otherwise, I'd be up here for an hour. So, my song, In the Eye of the Storm. The way I see that song and thought a lot about it is it's a metaphor implying one thing that represents another. Severe storms are shadows of the storms of life. Sometimes the severe storms themselves become the substance. I was asked by a brother to help with a text he got. And it was a text from an unbeliever. It's a familiar story, one that you've all heard, or maybe questions that you've asked yourself. It's a story of sorrow and despair, a story of loss and hopelessness. It always ends with, "Where was your God?" And you can hear the thunder roll. Where was your God when we needed Him? There is no God. And if there is a God, He's evil for allowing such sorrow to go on. That's pretty much the gist of the text. I think the song is a kind of a musical ballad. It's an emotional story. And each person has a different viewpoint that they could put into the song, into the lyrics, according to the storms of their life. But the complaint in the song is, the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. And when I'm feeling like I've been let down by my friends and my family, see, that's what the complaint is. But the response, the chorus, is the response of a believer. And the response of the believer goes like this. I can hear the rain reminding me, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my cells are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Thus, the chorus of the song is talking about, the chorus is talking about someone that has a relationship with God. And in the middle of the storm, this relationship is critical. One of the most destructive and biggest storms on this planet is a hurricane and causes such destruction and such harm. Well, it's in the middle of the storm, called the eye of the storm. It sounds ominous, very frightening, the eye of the storm. Until I learned about it, I thought it was frightening. But in the eye of the storm is complete calmness and peace. Using that analogy, how is there calmness and peace to the soul? Calmness and peace in the middle of the storm can only come if you are in a relationship with Jesus. This is how God can guard your soul. Understand that everyone and everything dear to you may perish and be taken from you. Yes, you, a believer. And in this, we, like everyone else, we will sorrow. We'll be full of grief. We'll experience loneliness for a time. Because the Bible tells us there's a time for everything under the sun in each of our lives. There's a time. But if you have a relationship with God, there will be a morning after. If not now, then in the hereafter, because this is not the all in all. Thus your soul knows quite well if you're a believer and finds peace with God. Thus through the storm is always around us. But for the believer, in the middle of the storm, we have an anchor, just like we sang yesterday, steadfast and sure, while the billows blow. It's a peace that passes understanding. The world doesn't understand. That's why you have to be a believer to get the peace the chorus is talking about. In the middle of sorrow and deep grief, for the believer, there is in the middle of a storm a still small voice that whispers to the storm, "Peace, be still." That brings a calmness to the long-suffering soul. Psalms 27:13 says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. There are verses in the scriptures that speak of the land of the living as opposed to the dead under the ground. But if you look in Hebrews 11, I'll read this. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." These faithful witnesses desire a better country. And God has, they knew that God had prepared for them a city. And this is the land of the living that I believe the psalmist was talking about. The land of the living is where we're headed, not here in the shadow of death. This gives purpose to enduring the suffering. Doesn't necessarily give purpose to the suffering, but it gives purpose to enduring it. Because there is a land of the living. This is not the end. So, why should I be moved? I shall not be moved. You know, if I could only have 8 books of the Bible, what I might call the Magnificent 8. I don't have time to tell you on each of them why I picked each one. But in order, it would be Genesis, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the Gospel of John, Acts, Romans, and Revelations. The top three, I knew you were wondering, the top three would be Job, John, which tells us the story of Jesus and the new birth, and Revelations, which tells us of the victory. But why the book of Job? The book of Job tells us about the storms of life that we need to understand. So let's turn to the book of suffering, the book of Job. You go to Psalms, about the middle of your Bible, and then right before that is the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. This was a blessed man. For time's sake, I'll have to jump around and just simply pick up highlights in the book. But I would encourage you, especially in times when you're in a storm, when you're in a storm of suffering, I would encourage you to read the book of Job. Verse 8 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" You see, God did not hate Job, as you might think, but it was really just the opposite. God was really quite fond of Job. Verse 11 says, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has," Satan says, "and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan is allowed to put forth his hand on everything dear to Job. Wicked men come and take away all his possessions, kill his servants, without time to really grasp what he just heard. Someone else comes in and gives him the report. All of your children were just killed in a storm. Chapter 2, 3 through 10. Again, I'm going to have to let you read this in your own time. But to add to Job's mental anguish, God has allowed for Job to physically suffer in great pain. You see, Satan came back and he says, "Well, you touch a man's flesh and he'll curse you." God said, "Go ahead. Do what you will, but you can't take his life." And so, as the story goes, Satan touches Job with boils all over his body. And he's sitting there scraping his boils in deep physical agony, mourning the loss of his children, all his possessions and his servants gone. You know, Satan let Job's wife live to incite Job against God. She said, curse God and die. But we'll give her a break. We've got to remember, she just lost all her children too. But Satan uses people you love against you. In chapter 2, 11 through 13, Job's suffering and grief were beyond words to comfort him. For 7 days and nights, his friends who had come to comfort him did not know what to say. When they seen Job sitting there with boils all over his body, the suffering was so apparent, the mental anguish, that they were astonished that that was Job. And nobody knew what to say. They sat there for 7 days and nights. Nobody spoke. In chapter 3, the first three verses, 11 through 13, Job breaks the silence saying, it would be better if he had never been born. He curses the day that he was born and wished he had never lived. He said, then I would be at peace right now if I had just died when I was born. He was in great grief and sorrow. In 3:24 to 26, he feels like he has no right and no desire to be comforted by food, nor in his anguish can he get any rest. Food did not appeal to him. He could not sleep. He's in deep sorrow. So now we must fast forward. We would go to chapter 10, the first three verses. Job now hates his life. He vents his complaint in bitterness. Verse 7, Job was a part of something bigger than himself, is what he realized. Something bigger than his life. And so are all of us. We ask, why? Why, Lord? Do you allow this? It's something bigger than us that is going on here. See, Job didn't know what was going on with God and Satan. And he was the guy right in the middle of it. He didn't know nothing about that. You know, if time allowed, we'd talk about free will. Free will is involved in why we suffer. Because it involves choices. Well, if you suffer because you're an evildoer, well, you reap what you sow. But what if you're not an evildoer? But time and chance under the sun is called your number. Didn't necessarily involve your choice, but it does involve your response. You have a free will. How will you respond to it? How will you respond to God in it? Finally, Job's friends who came to comfort him did speak. Only they had, after much time sitting there to think about it, came to the conclusion that God would not have allowed this to happen to Job, such suffering, unless Job was guilty of something. Job gives his response. I'll give you that. I think I've gained a little time. In Job 19, 1 and 2, Job responded, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? That's what he said to his comforters who came to comfort him and wound up being his accusers. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? It seems everything and everybody's against him. Verse 7. Behold, I cry, violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. Everyone believes that Job, now everyone has come to the conclusion that surely Job deserves this. What has he done? Why doesn't he confess and tell us what he's done? Verse 13 through 22 of chapter 19 here. Job says, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maidens consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me, and my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me. Pity me, oh you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Meaning you are not satisfied as though I'm not suffering enough. Job was getting it from everybody. This was the storm that came to Job while he was living life as a righteous man. All of this has been written for our learning. And it's to bring us to the chorus of the song, In the Eye of the Storm. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the middle of the storm. Excuse me. We'll turn to Job 14. In spite of all the hard and bitter questioning of God, in his deep distress, we get a glimpse of Job's relationship with God in the middle of the storm. Chapter 14:15 says, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait. Until my change comes, you will call and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. Chapter 19 again, verse 25. Job says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. In the middle of the storm, when the still small voice said, peace, be still, this is what Job was thinking. this is not the end all. My Redeemer lives. God made it clear to Job that there was much he did not understand. But in the middle of the storm, he could find a calm and a peace in what he did know in his relationship with God. In what he did know. That's why the relationship with Jesus is so important. Or you won't understand the storm you're in. King David also, in a storm that he created for himself, lost his child. But because of his relationship with God, he understood this. And he says, the child cannot come back to me, but I can go to the child. David also knew this was not the end all. Sometimes storms are what brings some people to seek God's face. Sometimes that's the purpose that God allows a storm to come upon you. It's to draw you closer to Him, to save your soul. Is it worth intense grief and suffering like we've seen Job go through? For a moment in time, though it seems like a lifetime, when it's going to work for you, eternal life? Yes. Sometimes we don't know why, but God tells us the end of Job's storm to give us hope. God lets us see the restoration of Job as an example that the end will be well. Job 42, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of ox, and 1,000 female donkeys. That was double of everything. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 16 says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons, his grandsons, 4 generations. And Job died an old man, full of days. God gave us that as an example, that the end will turn out great for us too. Maybe not this life, but in the land of the living. God's response to Job is rhetorical. It's to produce an effect rather than elicit information. Job did not get maybe the answers he was looking for as to why. He didn't get that information. Because he wasn't ready for it in his mortal being. But God left him with an effect. God does not, at this time, tell Job about what was going on with Satan, but assures Job of God's greatness, his wisdom, his power, in control over all creation. And through this, Job is comforted. Not by an explanation of his suffering, but by a renewed trust in God's greater purpose and wisdom. The Ballad continues. It continues with us. With different storms of life, and we fill in that part. We sing the song, filling in the part about our storms. But the chorus of the song is for believers, and it remains for us. So, just end with saying, the cross is the end of all discussion about whether or not God is good. Thank you for your time.